2 Corinthians chapter 1, start with verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, and all the saints that are in all Achaia. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the suffering, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, and we were oppressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. So real trouble there. Now, real quick, one verse in Psalm 94, and then I want you to keep your finger in 2 Corinthians for a minute. Look down in verse 19. Psalm 94, 19. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we come to you this morning and pray that this might be a help, a strengthening to somebody that's here. Father, I pray that somebody that might not have yet found the consolation of salvation, the comfort of being forgiven their sins, might come to an hour here where they realize that is the next step. It's the most necessary thing. Thank you so much for your goodness to us, Father. Thank you for your mercies we were talking about in a Sunday school this morning. We pray that you might bless. Again, I ask that you'd help me to step out of the way. I'd like for folks to be able to see Jesus Christ this morning. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I read those two passages on comfort and consolation. I want you to know I'm not in any crisis of grief or trouble this morning. I feel like the Lord wanted me to preach this. I felt that real strongly. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, you realize there's a theme there. If Hebrews 11 is the faith chapter, and if 1 Corinthians 13 is the charity chapter, then 2 Corinthians chapter 1 is the comfort chapter. But in that passage we read there, there were six comforts mentioned and four consolations mentioned in just those short 8 or 9 verses. That's 10 times total. The Lord speaks of comfort 130 plus times in the Word of God. And the reason that is the case is because Job 5:7 says, man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. Not into trouble, but unto it. When that little baby is squeezed out the birth canal, he's born unto trouble. He's going to have trouble somewhere in his life, probably multiple cases of it. It's the way things are. See, Adam and Eve really did kick over the slop bucket when they messed up. And it's been a mess ever since, and every baby born into this life faces trouble. They're born unto trouble. It's so important, folks, to the Godhead, to God the Father, that He named one part of that Godhead the Comforter. Part of the Trinity is the Comforter. In fact, in all truth, Jesus said, I'll not leave you comfortless, I will come unto you. So it's not just the Holy Spirit, it's Jesus Christ Himself. There's that. Man's state is so alarming, so distressing, and so perplexing that the Lord dispatched His Son to come and die for our sins and be a comfort. He sent His Holy Spirit and named Him the capital C, Comforter, gives us words of comfort in a book, and that's what we're supposed to be satisfied. Oh, it's all to keep us calm. It's all Jesus Christ standing there with His hand on your shoulder saying, it's all right. Just be cool. It'll pass. Just wait it out. We need that because it's distressing. It's distressing. Now, Psalm 94:19, I don't talk much about life verses or anything like that, but if I were to say, sign your Bible or something, I'd be more likely to put Psalm 94:19 down than anything else. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. That's my verse. I'm not the brightest bulb in the room. I'm not even brighter than those bulbs. But I can still flat sure think some thoughts. And I'll tell you this, in the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. I say that this morning. I haven't had it rough. I would not say that you couldn't describe how I've lived, the life I've lived, as being filled with great grief or great tragedy or great crises of sorrow or travail, that sort of thing. That's not how I've lived. I told you this morning in Sunday school, and most of you heard the story over and over again, but I was saved when I was 10 years old. I had a mom and dad that loved each other and a mom and dad that loved me. As far as life in the world and such, I was pretty actually sheltered in many ways. We worked on the farm, and when I wasn't on a tractor, I was wrestling a steer or something like that, but state kept me out of a lot of trouble. I got saved at 10 years old. There were sins that I was aware of that others had committed and that some of my friends were off into, and I just never got around to it. I never went to jail. Most of my wild oats are actually still in the barn. That doesn't mean that I'm sinless by any stretch. I'm telling you that because I lived a fairly, clean life until I got off into high school and college. I went to high school. I have to tell you about high school just a second. Again, the sins were not gross, licentious, wild oat sowing type things. It was nothing like that. But I can tell you this, it was miserable enough that if you seriously offered me $2 million to live the 5 years of my teenage years up to about 20 again, I ain't taking it. I have no desire to go back and be 19 again. None whatsoever. So I left high school kind of a miserable young man, never having grown in the Lord at all. I was saved, and that was about it. And I stumbled off into college, and I was a college athlete and stuff, went to college on a partial scholarship, and got there, and, I just stumbled off into darkness. I didn't know what I was doing, didn't know what I was looking for. I spent the next 3 or 4 years in a dark room, just busting my shins and falling and tripping all over the place, searching for light and never finding light. It was a thoroughly miserable process. I was going into physical therapy, so it was going to be a professional healthcare type thing, and so I had the hopes of a good job. I needed good grades, and I did do that. I mean, I successfully did those things, but I couldn't figure out why I was doing it. And it was just darkness. I kept having things shoved at me that I didn't understand. And I left home believing the Bible, although I didn't know it. And I wound up in college accepting evolution as a fact and thinking that, we came from alligators and some other lower life forms. It was a terrible time in my life. There was one setback after another. I never had any direction. I felt anything I tried to do, I was thwarted in those sort of things. After 3 years, I got miserable enough that I decided to stumble into a big Southern Baptist church down there, and there in that Sunday school class, there was a guy teaching Dr. Ruckman's material. And it was briefly after that that I turned things around and I got right with God. Getting right with God was more of a dramatic thing for me than getting saved. I don't mean that it wasn't great that I got saved at 10. I'm just saying that I understood things at 20 years old that I never understood at 10. And so, I mean, when I got saved, that was more dramatic than anything else. And one thing that was the solid thing I keep going back to is that in the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts, God's comforts, delight my soul. That is still the case today. I'd like to talk to you this morning about real comfort. There was a long period of time in my life where I didn't have any. Didn't have any peace, didn't have any comfort, didn't have any light, Didn't know what I was doing, didn't know how I got there, didn't know where I was going. It was a terrible darkness. And I found the comfort of God. I found real comfort. Now you say, that's good for you. No, it's good for you too. The Bible says that we live in troublous times. It says the times are perilous. Everybody has their hair afire about one thing or another. People running around, don't know where they're going. They're running around like the proverbial chicken with its head cut off. They all have their causes, and none of them are getting anywhere. None of them are getting any answers. I thought it was scary raising kids starting in about 1989 for Marcy and I. If you have kids now, it's much scarier now than it was even then. And I thought it was scary then. Life pounds people into a pulp. I mean, you start looking around at the folks that are 55 and 60 and 65 and sometimes younger. You look at people sometimes that are shattered wrecks. I mean, even when they're still relatively young and still have their health. Life just pounds them. Trouble, afflictions, time, taxes, crises, griefs, losses, hardships, brokenheartedness, alienation, loneliness, desperation, having no answers, disappointments, death, sickness. Why? No answer. How? No answer. Where? No answer. And the controversies continue to mount, and folks just continue to be ground down by life, day by day, week by week, year by year, and in the end, they just wind up scared. And that's where I was when the Lord found me again in college. Death. My mom died when she was 48. My dad died when he was 53. I've outlived both of them. And hope to not drop dead in the pulpit this morning, so whatever. But, like, folks, a life can be an ominous, foreboding thing for somebody that has no hope and somebody that has no comfort. And I was there. I mean, I was there. I was there as a saved young man. I was there young. I mean, I was 20 years old when I reached the end of my rope. And I said, I can't take this anymore. I've got to find some answers. And I found comfort. And I want to talk to you about real comfort this morning. Because there are comforts out there. Unfortunately, what most folks go for are counterfeits. This world is really on a mad rush to relieve themselves of discomfort and the sorrows and the griefs and the uncertainty that come along. Only they don't know really what they're looking for. They don't know how to get it. I tell you this, there are all kinds of alternatives. The flesh offers you the counterfeits. I mean, it's always the next kick, the next thrill, the next hit, the next drop of adrenaline, getting the itch scratch, satisfying the lust, immersing yourself in pleasures. And what you'll wind up in is addicted. I don't mean addicted in the sense of nicotine. I'm talking about addicted to sin. You'll wind up just, like I said this morning, serving the flesh, serving the lusts, and serving the pleasures of this life. And you wind up addicted. You just got to have another hit, you know. That's the flesh. And if you don't, and most folks do, get caught up there, addicted there, accepting those counterfeit comforts, then the world also has its brand. By the world, I mean you take your flesh and my flesh and multiply it by 7 billion today. And it's had all this history, and people grew up in all these different cultures, Mongolia, China, Australia, Nigeria, wherever. And so you have these masses of populations of people's flesh together. And that world offers you its own counterfeit culture. It's always tinsel. It's always glitter. There's always lights, and there's always marketing. There's always somebody telling you about how good this is going to be, how good this is going to feel, and how much better off you're going to be when you accept this counterfeit comfort. Education, science, philosophy, and failing that, they'll always give you a prescription for dope. It's achievement, ambition, dreams, hoping, the accolades, desiring man's accolades. It's accomplishing something. It's being open-minded, being tolerant. The world offers you these things and says you should be comforted by those things. And where you wind up is brainwashed and blinded. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. And then there's always the devil. Of course, he uses those first two things, the flesh and the world. Failing that, he'll offer you the choice of about 10,000 idols for you to go serve. There's always something to serve. If it's not the NFL, it's the NBA. If it's not that, it's hockey. If it's not that, it's something else, right? He'll give you 10,000 idols to serve. There will always be marketable lies, marketable deceits. If failing that, there's always self-exaltation. There's always self-service. There's always ego. I can always bow down to the me God. And most folks at some level or another do. But those are false comforts. Those are counterfeit comforts. Take your Bible, if you will, just for a moment. Go back to Jeremiah chapter 6. I don't deny there are times that sometimes folks get just a little bit of relief in those counterfeit things, but they're not lasting. They're not real. The real thing is not Coke in any form, either the dark kind or the powdery kind. The real thing is not Coke. Look in Jeremiah chapter 6, go down to verse 14. It says of the false prophets, it says, they have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly. Sometimes you get a little relief from the flesh or the world or the devil, but it's not lasting. They've healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And so sometimes folks just take comfort in being told a lie, and it seems to relieve their anxiety for a while, although it settles nothing. But I'm talking to you this morning about real comfort, and part of this is a testimony. I took the word comfort and sought some things. Look in Philippians chapter 1, Philippians 1. And I want to tell you this morning about what comforts me. I believe most folks here that are saved and serving Christ will agree. But Philippians chapter 1, and I will warn you that the word comfort is actually not in this passage, but you'll see where this leads soon enough. Philippians chapter 1, and a verse that all of us know very well, probably verse 21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You know, one of the real comforts in life is having a purpose to live. It's having a reason to live. I was 18 or 19 when I went off to college and spent my 18th and 19th and 20th and 21st year there miserable. I went off healthy and strong enough. I went off smart enough. I had a modest capability and a modest talent for some things. And by most people's standards, I should have been well equipped to go off in that in life at that point and to find something and make something of myself. Like I said, I was raised in a family that loved each other, and they loved me, and they loved my sisters, and we never lacked for food. Those sort of things. I was a nice guy, good looking, a decent person. I didn't torture puppies as a habit. Any of those things. But I could not figure out what I was doing. I could not figure out why I should put myself out to bust my tail, to make these grades, to get where I was trying. I could not figure out what I was doing. No matter what I did, it just seemed like there just was no answer. I was going to be, you know, a healthcare type professional, in that day a physical therapist, of course, which you know, you guys all know about that. So, given that I passed the grade and got into PT school, I was going to get a good job, make good money. It was going to be respectable. It was going to be an honorable profession. There were good prospects for it. It was an honest living, all those things. But I couldn't figure out why I should. No matter where I looked, I was making the grade because I was just forcing myself, pushing myself to it. But I couldn't figure out how I was going to be satisfied and happy and comforted in that life. I could not find the answer. I can say that, among other things, I'm glad the Lord didn't give me a girlfriend at that juncture of my life, or a wife, because I know in myself that that would have become my purpose. And a girl's not a purpose in life, right? Y'all seemed a little iffy on that one. But he also kept knocking me to the ground in other things. I made the grades, but the athletic thing that I went for, the scholarship and the career that I wanted, my goals there were continually thwarted. Nothing worked in my life. I was able to make grades, but that was about it. And I think that one reason the Lord did that to me is because I would have served any success that I'd had. And so I went through those 3 years. I was busy out of my mind with school, with activities, with friends, all the things, college life. But I found myself one day in Matthew 20. And despite all my busyness, I was idle. I didn't have a purpose. I didn't have a vision. I was going to go to PT school. I was going to get my degree. I was going to make some money. I was going to have a decent career. Probably get divorced about 2 or 3 times. I was going to get old and get fat and just die. I was going to go to heaven because I was saved. But I had no purpose. I had no purpose at all. The day came that I stumbled into that Southern Baptist church and I found my purpose. That purpose is Jesus Christ. And I found a true comfort in having a purpose in life. I mean, in the multitude of my thoughts within me, I can think some thoughts. They're not very smart, but there are lots of them. It adds up after a while. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. By the way, I'm still paying bills. I'm still shedding a few tears here and there over disappointments. Still slogging through. Still, to this day by day, week by week, month by month, gradually getting older and dying away. But I'll tell you this right here, right now. Failing some humongous tragedy, I'm going to get out of bed in the morning with a purpose in life. And I will until the day I die. Because Jesus Christ settled that. It's a great comfort to know. For somebody that lives their lives as a vagabond wanderer with no real goal, no higher vision, no focus, I couldn't figure out why I was doing this. Why am I here? Where are the answers? I found the answer. And the answer is Jesus Christ. I have a second thing to say. Look in Isaiah. Chapter 40, Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. I know it's talking to a city. Cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. There's the comfort of pardon for sin. Now, you know, down in verse 2, my warfare is not accomplished. Not yet. When I lay down in the grave one day, my warfare will be accomplished. When I get raptured out of here, my warfare will be accomplished. But I can tell you this right now, my sins are pardoned. I just want to say there's, first of all, the purpose for living. Secondly, there's the pardon for sin. Again, I'll tell you, there were sins that I never was entangled with, that I never got ensnared with. There's many testimonies that I hear that people have done things that I never did. I mean, some of it I never got around to it. Some of it I never had time to do it. Some of it I never had money to do it. Some of it the Lord just protected me from doing things in college I could have done, but there are things I've never done. But I don't get a pass for that. Now, I'll tell you why I don't get a pass for that. We are all made of the same sinful stock. Did you know the issue has never really been what you did? The issue has always been what you are. You stand two guys side by side. On this side is a 13-year-old young teenage boy with his jeans hanging down to about his knees. And he's a petty thief. He's stolen some little thing from some store somewhere. On this side is a 275-pound pot-bellied middle-aged axe murderer with blood all over his wife-beater t-shirt and an axe in his hand. He's just gotten done doing the deed. Now, there's a lot of distance between those two sins. The same stuff bubbles in each one. And the difference between those two guys is largely opportunity, time. This guy has gone much further down the road than this guy has gotten a chance to do so far. You see, some folks look at a pervert and they think a foolish thought. They think, I could never be that. Yes, you could. The same juice bubbles in you that bubbles in them. The opportunity, the just the right sequence of events, the right opportunities to try the waters, thoughts, imaginations, sequences of things, pressures, trials, heartbreaks. One guy's just gone much further down the road than you've ever gone. You know, you look at a kid pinching his sister, and that's a lot different than Cain busting his brother Abel's brains out. But it's just an issue of having gone far enough down the road. See, I'm telling you, folks, that there are things I never did, but that doesn't make me less a sinner. Because the issue has never been to God what I did. The issue has been always what I am. I tell you what I've discovered in myself, having never done a bunch of those things that folks testify they've done. And I appreciate the testimonies, and I can appreciate the power of the blood that's able to wash those things away. But I never did those things. But I tell you what, I know one thing that 30 years plus, well over 30 years of being a Christian's taught me. I got stuff simmering in me that I can never afford to let out of jail. Because there are things that simmer in me that will carry me off to make me something like you've never seen before. I am a sinner to the core of my being. I am a sex pervert. I am an axe murderer in the making. Left to myself, just give the flesh the run of things. So when Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this..." Oh, wretched man that I am. I know what he's talking about. He's not talking about having a gambling habit at the moment. He's talking about something stewing away inside of him that could make him into something awful. Because it's all in there. And here's the deal, ladies and gentlemen. It sure is a comfort to know that my sins are pardoned. Because you sin a long time before you do. You contemplate it a long time before you commit it, and that's sin too. And it is a tremendous comfort for somebody that knows better than I used to my own heart because of what the Bible says about it. It is a comfort to have my sins gone. Sometimes it's a little hard to believe they're gone. I mean, I still think about things. I still have a tendency to allow my mind to wander at times. And I catch myself, I go, how could I even be saved? Because of promises. Because of promises. It is a relief that I don't have to be held accountable before God of all the things that I have desired to do and of all the things that I've thought. It is a comfort to be pardoned. I'll tell you something else. Go to John chapter 14. First of all, there's a purpose for living. As a Christian, I lived some long years. It seemed like 30 years. It was only a handful of years. But it seems like when you're young, the years just kind of drag on. And that phase of my life seemed to take forever. And I had no purpose. I had no goal. I had no clue. I could get no answers. It was just miserable. It is such a comfort to have something to live for. It is such a comfort to have pardon for sin. Look in John chapter 14. John 14. You go down to verse 6. Now, some of these verses, y'all all know very well, but look at the sequence of them. John 14, 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. 14, 17. He's promising the Comforter. Here's the Lord telling you that comfort is so important, I'm going to take one of the three parts of the Godhead and apply it in your body so you'll have a perpetual comforter. You're going to need comfort so much. That's how bad life can be. In verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, the Comforter is also the Spirit of truth. In 15:26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth out from the Father. The Spirit of truth. Look in chapter 16, verse 13. 16:13. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. Look in chapter 17, verse 17. Truth, truth, truth. 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. And then in verse 19, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. That comforter was called the truth. I tell you one thing that's a great comfort, not only a purpose for living, not only a pardon for sin, but the possession of the truth. Having the truth. I didn't know it, but it's what I always sought for. And all of a sudden, that hour that I got right in college, I suddenly came into a new relation in more ways than one. I came into a new relation with the truth. I have an intimate relationship with the truth. I mingle with the truth every day. I sit down with the truth before me every single day. I have the truth living in me. And folks, there was a time that I didn't. I want to say that with regard to those years, that was the most miserable time of my life. It depresses me thinking about going back and living those years. It really is. It's depressing. I have ready access to the truth every day. Now, the Bible says the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. Right? One thing that folks that don't have comfort have is they don't have answers. They don't have truth. Quack science, quack diets, quack news, quack education. They have lying vanities, lying religion, lying teachers, deceitful lusts, deceitful sins, deceitful men, false teachers, corrupt minds. They have no real relationship with the truth. It is such a comfort to know where to go to get all the truth I can ever possibly conceptualize, plus more, and know that I will never expend fully the source of my truth. My truth is in this book. My truth is God the Father, the God of truth. My truth is the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth. I have a Savior who's the truth. I have the Scriptures that are the truth. Man, is it a comfort. I don't know how people live without the Bible. I mean, you can pick up any other book, Calvin and Hobbes. I like Calvin and Hobbes. Science books, funny books, novels. There's no book like it. I just want to say it's the possession of the truth. It's a comfort. It's a real comfort. There's something else. Look in Romans 15. Romans 15. Life will chew you up and spit you out. Life will take you to a place where you're so miserable You don't want to get out of bed in the morning, and so you won't. There'll come a day that you'll need pills to get you up. And part of it's spiritual, part of it's physical, but a lot of it is just not having the truth. A lot of it is just the life pounding you and grinding you under. Look in Romans chapter 15, go down to verse 4. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime, now these things are biblical things, were written for our learning and that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. The Scriptures are supposed to comfort you. They comfort you by giving you promises, promises of hope. Now, that doesn't sound too impressive. The reason it doesn't sound too impressive is because the world has taken the definition for the word hope and turned it away from the Bible. So now folks say, "We're hopeful," and it means nothing. Take your Bibles and go back to Proverbs chapter 10. And those of you that have been here for a while, you're well exercised in this, I know. Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10, go down to verse 28. Proverbs 10, 28. And notice how this works. The hope of the righteous shall be gladness. He's paralleling the hope of the righteous with the lot of the wicked. And he says, the hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. I hope you can see in that verse that hope is an expectation. My hope is what I expect to happen. Look at it again. Look in chapter 11, verse 7. When a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish. It doesn't matter what he thinks is going to happen. What happens is what happens when people die, no matter what he said. I don't care what Carl Sagan or Stephen Hawking said was going to happen at death. What really happened is what really happened. It didn't happen according to their expectation. It says in verse 7, when a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish, and the hope of the unjust man perisheth. I hope you can see in those two verses, there could be others, that biblical hope is an expectation. It's what you expect to happen. Okay? Now the basis for expectation, if you go back once again to Romans chapter 15, is the Scriptures. That we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. That is, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have the right kind of expectation. So, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And so, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so, I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. I have the expectation of dying and going to heaven. I have a sure hope and expectation. It is a blessed hope. One of the things that holds people down is they have no clue what's going to happen. They have no promise for tomorrow. They have no promise for 10 years from now. Mainly, they have no hope for eternity. They don't know what's going to happen from the Bible perspective, and so they have no hope. They're taught they're just animals. You know what happened to animals? They die and rot. It's kind of hard to build a grandiose life vision out of that. I just want to say, one of the things that's a great comfort is to know that I have an eternal future because the Bible says that I do. Because one day when I kick the bucket here, it's going to get much, much better instantly. Now, it may get worse in the short term because I don't know how I'm going to go. But it's going to get much, much better instantly because I have hope. It's a genuine hope. It's not, hopeful. It's a true expectation for what God said is going to be the case. This is a God that's standing looking at the future as well as the past, as well as the present. He knows what it is, and He's told us what it is. It's a great comfort knowing I am not scared to die. I'm a little scared of the process, but I'm not scared to die. Look at something else here. Look in John chapter 14 once again. First of all, there's a purpose for living. There is the pardon for sin. Man, is that a great comfort. It's the possession of the truth. Boy, is it nice to get up in the morning and the truth is sitting on my desk where I left it the night before. And all I'll ever really need is in that. Boy, is that a blessing. And if that weren't enough, I have the truth living in my body, the Spirit of truth. That's not enough. I got a truth waiting in heaven for me, sitting on the right hand of the Father on his, in His majesty on high. That's not enough. He's the God of truth. Folks, oh, we are children of the light. We're children of the truth. You have the truth. Man, is that a comfort. Look in John chapter 14, go down to verse 18. John 14, 18. And by the way, this passage proves that the Holy Spirit is God. In verse 16, I'll send you another comforter, the Spirit of truth. We know that's the Holy Spirit. So He's going to be the comforter, the Spirit of truth that comes. Then verse 18, Christ says, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. He's telling you that the Spirit of God is the Spirit of Christ. Well, I can just say that from there. I have the presence of Jesus Christ in my body. You know what is a great comfort? Knowing that He's there. The Bible says Christ in you is the hope of glory. Man, what a treasure. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. I have living in my body the temple of the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of Christ. He's in me. That's a comfort. His continuing presence. What do you want from a friend? What do you want from a lover? What do you want from a soulmate? You want somebody that will always be there. I've got somebody that will always be there. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, He says. Right? What a comfort to be eternally secure. What a comfort to have Him at all times. When things get bad, here are the disciples in a storm in Matthew chapter 14, verse 27. He comes to them and says, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. I'm here. What a comfort. Here is Paul, who messed up, disregarded several warnings by the Holy Spirit directly saying, do not go to Jerusalem. Do not go to Jerusalem. Do not go to Jerusalem. And Paul went to Jerusalem. Before he got the message out, he got arrested, right? So now he's in jail, sitting there with his head between his knees and having messed things up. And here comes Jesus Christ. Be of good cheer, Paul. For as thou hast testified of those in Jerusalem, so you must testify of me also in Rome. He's not mad. He's just there in trouble. What a comfort. Do you agree? What a comfort. Look at one last thing. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Now, I was doing real good with this P thing in this homiletical sermon. I had purpose, pardon, possession, promises, and presence. And then everything fell apart. So the last one is not homiletical. But I didn't want to ruin everything by trying to make it homiletical. So, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and notice verse 1. 1 Thessalonians 3, 1. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. He said, you guys are in affliction. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. Here are folks in affliction, and Paul writes them and says, I'm here to comfort you concerning your faith. What is that? That's a bunch of people that are suffering for Christ. And he says, I'm writing you to comfort you in your faith. You know what that is? That's taking comfort in the will of God. Did you know that it's your part to bear certain afflictions. It's the will of God. You know what the will of God is? Unless Jesus Christ comes and gets us out of here before it happens. It's God's will that every one of you die. You're going to all die. Every single one of us are going to die. Before this thing is over, every one of us are going to shed tears and have broken hearts over one thing or another. And you say, how could that be the will of God? Because it makes you better. Because it makes you better. The will of God is a great comfort. It's beyond the grander purpose. It's knowing that whatever comes my way, God allowed it. So He expects me to go through it. So here I am with a broken heart and tears streaming down my face and, sweat streaming off, not knowing what's going to happen, feeling completely unhinged. And a voice comes and says, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Just get up and go on. That's from last Sunday night, for those of you that don't remember. You got to get up and go on. The just man falleth 7 times. And riseth up again. And part of that encouragement, part of the comfort, is simply knowing that it's the will of God. Whatever comes your way is the will of God. You know, I hope these things mean something to you because they've upheld me through thick and thin. My thin has not been as thin as some. Perhaps my thick has not been as soaring as the eagles of some folks. But I'm telling you that those comforts have seen me through a lot, and they're a great comfort. I was, I don't make a habit of it, but I was out running errands the other day. Maybe it was Thursday or Friday. And I actually had Rush Limbaugh on. And some guy calls up and asks him a direct question, says, I want to know what your views on mortality and dying and eternity and stuff are. I was a little surprised that he even answered. So for the next 20 minutes, typical, Limbaugh was answering this question. Only he didn't really answer. Off he went, talking about how, it's just the mere fact that we human beings have the capability of wondering about eternity and thinking about eternal things and recognizing the complexity of a creation, if you even call it that, he says. And so off he goes and talks about how, his hope is that, the mere fact that we have the capability of thinking those thoughts, animals don't think those thoughts, so that means that we're special. So someday we're going to go meet whatever's on the other side. You can call it God if you want to. And this creation is such a massive, complex thing, if you even call it creation. I'm sitting there thinking, here's this guy giving these answers, dancing around this bush. He's exactly where I was in college. And I don't know how he gets up out of bed in the morning. I don't know how he operates. I don't know how he thinks. How can you get up and walk around in the open having no comfort for eternity? Now, I just want you to know, these things are real. Pardon for sin. Purpose for living. What do you live for anyway? Kids? A wife? A husband? A job? The party next Friday night and the one after that? What do you live for? You think you're not going to reach the end of your rope living like that? You have no purpose. You're going to drop off the face of this earth one of these days. You have no purpose. The possession of the truth. I mean, Doc always talked about having the final authority of the universe in your back pocket. You have to appreciate that. You have to know that when everybody else is screaming one thing, you can go to a book that says, no, it's something else. And it's God's view on the thing. I don't care what they think. And I don't care if they laugh. It's a comfort to me that I possess the truth. It's a comfort for me that I have the promises of hope. And by hope, I mean I expect them to happen the way He said that they will happen. You say, well, you might be disappointed. Well, you think an evolutionist is not going to be disappointed? I tell you what I got a Savior that rose from the dead. So he said he was going to rise, and he said that he would tell me if it was going to be different. So I tell you what, I'm putting my faith there. And it's a great comfort, because it's more comfort than you'll ever have if you try something else. I'd like to say, knowing that Jesus Christ is with me. He may not always agree with me. In fact, he may give me a whooping. He may bust me upside the head because I get off track. But knowing that when he deals with me, that he's there. His presence is there. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. It's a great comfort. And to know that all things work together for good to them that love God, them that are the called according to His purpose, that whatever comes my way, that whether I sowed the seed that brought it upon me or whether it was something else, that God allowed it to happen. And frankly, it's the will of God that I'm going through it. It's a great comfort to know that I'm not at the mercies of chance, that I'm not at the mercies of luck. What a good piece of luck. No, man. That's a bad God luck. That's a bad God chance. But God is a good God. And it's nice. It's a comfort to know the will of God. I hope you do. I tell you what the will of God is for somebody lost. There's no mistaking it. To be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He sent His Son to this world to save sinners. If you're not saved, you must be born again. Then you get to enter this place where there's comfort. Until then, it's all counterfeit stuff. It's all flesh and the world and the devil throwing stuff at you, hoping it'll stick, and you get caught up in it and you get bound up in it. If you're not careful, you run out your entire string and go out into eternity without a Savior, like Rush Limbaugh. And somebody that's had his voice, over thousands of radio stations for all these years, and I talked and talked and talked, and has these bounteous people that love him and all those sort of things, just dies and goes to hell. What a terrible thing. What a thing for a president to make it to the very top, the very pinnacle of what most would consider success, and then just die and go to hell. What a terrible thing. No comfort there. No comfort there. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you so much.